I'm tired doing announcements. I'm going to go home. No, just kidding, but too many announcements. I hope you're listening to those. Father, we pray that you'd bless now the going forth of your word. Lord, it's the reason why we've come. First of all, to worship you in singing. And we thank you for that. And we hope that you were blessed by that, Lord. And we pray that you would send now in a very special way your Holy Spirit to teach us out of the Word of God. Lord, all of us come this morning as students to learn from you. We thank you, Lord God, that you're alive today as you were alive then. Lord, that the truth that was spoken when Jesus said what he said and those who heard what they heard, Lord, it's exactly the same today because the truth is you kept your word for us. And we pray now that we would enter in. And Lord, that we would miss nothing, though we're 2,000 years removed from the moment. May we lose nothing. For Lord, we know that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. So Lord, we ask now to bless in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Grab your Bibles this morning and turn, if you would, to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, verses 26 to 37 this morning. Verses 26 to 37 in our study together. And boy, what do you say about this? In verses 27 to 36, Jesus is speaking as we've been listening to him in this calling of his disciples together, in his ministry in front of those that were, number one, opposing him. That was the religious hierarchy of the day. He already told us that he had gone up and prayed all night. The Father had given him 12 names. He names his disciples, now apostles. And out of the group of them all, Jesus now begins ministering the Word of God and communicating to those who will listen the very spirit of the kingdom. And this is vital to us who are Christians. And I want your undivided attention this morning. I'm going to tell you right now up front, this message, I pray anyway, will seize you. It will grab you, not because of any finesse or anything on my part, by no means. In fact, I'll probably mess it up, but God is faithful. But what I'm challenging you to think about is what Jesus speaks here to us. Church, listen, what he said then is what he says now. He's alive. And what he's going to be speaking to us, it's going to demand a response from us, just as it did of those back then. Are you with me? This is vital. We can't have our Bibles open this morning and, as it were, have dust on them. This is the last of the age, of the church age, and Christ is coming soon. And when you look at the world going on around us, everything that God warned about in the Bible is starting to show its head, and specters of things are looming. From complacency to global war. From famines to pestilence, things are happening. As we looked at the Word this morning, let's keep this in mind by way of the title of this message. It is our new way of life that Jesus has called us to. God has given us a new way of life, and it's found as we look at it together here, beginning in the 6th chapter, beginning at verse 27 here. Listen, follow along with me in your Bibles. Jesus said, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive such back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." Strong words. You say, "Jack, this is the golden rule." Yes, it is. And I want to just tell you right now, as much as you might have great intentions to keep that golden rule, to get out of here this morning and say, I'm just going to keep living that golden rule. Do you understand that you can't live it? You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit in your life? And even then, it's going to be a constant challenge in your life? This is not human, what Jesus is telling us about. Now, this morning, you may be thinking, I have done all those things, and I'm just a living model of what's recorded here. You know what? Maybe, maybe not. I'm going to vote for maybe not. Because you know what? We can't live this life without God living His life out through us. That is Christianity. That's what God does. All He asks of us is to be willing to say, Lord, here I am. And it's that moment of invitation where Christ steps in, and by the wonderful Spirit's power, the Holy Spirit, He will begin to live His will through us. So number one in our study together, there'll be 4 points to our message this morning. Number one's found here in verses 27 to 28. Our new way of life, what's it look like? Number one, it's powered by divine love. Will you jot that down? Number one, it's powered by divine love. It has to be God's love. You may be the most loving person in the sanctuary this morning, but you've got to have God's love because human love is limited. Note this. Jesus said, but I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. This may sound trivial to you, or it may look like something we should skip over, but I'm dead serious about this. Look at that first line right there, that first sentence. When Jesus opens it up, He says, but I say to you who hear. Number one, Jesus is speaking to those who hear, who want to hear. The word in Greek, by the way, to hear is to lend, listen, or bend the ear. Watch me. Like this. See that? You guys remember Ross Perot? Think of that in your mind. It means to bend the ear. You know how we're trying to listen to something and we'll cup our ear and make that receiver bigger? What's that? Jesus is saying, I'm going to be speaking, and I'm going to be speaking to those of you who are bending your ear to hear. And I want to ask you this morning, is that your heart today? Do you want to hear from Jesus Christ? Do you want to hear from God? It's not me speaking right now. Forget me. I'm a student this morning like you are. But God has promised to illuminate His Word to our hearts. That's how the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and touch somebody this morning that's 99 years old to somebody that's 9 years old. God does that using the Word of God. But are we willing from 9 to 99 to be bending the ear to hear from God? That's how we should walk into church like this, to be bending the ear. Lord, I've come to Calvary today. I've come to church and I want to hear from you. That's how it ought to be. And by the way, any church you go to. And by the way, let's just keep saying, by the way, when you open up your Bible in the morning or in the evening or whenever you do to read, you got to think about that. You got to put those Ross Perot kind of ears on when you read your Bible to take it all in. Very, very important. But as important as that is, I love what Jesus says here. But I say to you, will you mark that in your Bible? Why does it strike me? Because number one, before we even get into this challenge about love being divinely empowered by God, Jesus says, I say to you, and I look back and I think about the prophets of old. When Isaiah was going to speak, Isaiah would say, thus saith the Lord, and he would speak. Daniel would say, thus saith the Lord. Ezekiel would say, thus saith the Lord. The prophets of God would say, thus saith the Lord, O Israel, or O nations, and they would speak. The prophets of God always said, thus saith the Lord. God was speaking through them, and they spoke. For those who say Jesus is the greatest of prophets, or Jesus was only a prophet, many religionists hold to Jesus being a great prophet, then why didn't Jesus say, thus saith the Lord? He never said, thus saith the Lord, for one simple reason. He was the Lord. He said, I say to you, I speak this to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Why? Because He's the Lord. He's the one speaking to them. Jesus is God incarnate, God in the flesh, walking among men. And He speaks and He says, but I say to you who hear, and here we go, that God's love is divinely powered. He says, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. And he goes on, bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. Jot this down. Verse 27, we see this, that regarding God's divine love, that is the very power of the believer's life, it doesn't look like this world's love. You know, this world has its love that it defines, but it doesn't look like this world's love. The world has its definition of love, and it's messed up, and I don't want to go into it. But note this, it doesn't look like this world's love. God's love is completely different. And you get a great picture of what God's love is like when you look at what Jesus is saying. This is the law of the heart of the kingdom of God, love. And if you've got love, Paul told us, you can prophesy, you can speak in tongues, you can do all kinds of things. But what does it say? If you don't have love, it profits nothing. It's worthless. So if we are Christians this morning, we should be able to have a love that can be metered, or a love that can be recognized by people that, listen, it's beyond us. It's outside of us. What do I mean by that? Those of us who are Christians, have you watched this happen in your life? As you grow along with Jesus, you become more loving toward people. And not only is that true, you become more loving toward strangers. I find that always amazing to me. Why would you care about a stranger? Why would we pull over and help somebody who's struggling along the road? When before we were Christians, we would, you know, drive in that mud hole and splash them while they were disabled along the roadway. I know none of you would do that, but you didn't care. You're on your way to your own thing. Why should I stop? Now that we're a Christian, we see people and there's compassion in our hearts. We're moved. Or you'll talk to somebody. You begin to speaking to them. And it's a strange thing, but you love them, but it's different. You say, how can you love me when you don't even know me? I don't know. Only the Christian can say that. You can meet somebody for the first time and say, you know what? We'll do this or we'll do that, or let me pray for you, or man, you know what? I'm sorry to hear this, or I'm really excited to hear this. And you sense this strange love that comes from above. It's not goofy. It's not worldly. It is holy. And it's from God. Where does that come from? It comes from heaven above, as every good and perfect gift from God does. It's not of us. And it doesn't look anything like the world's love. Why? How? Jesus says, love your enemies. Does the world love their enemies? Absolutely not. But the Christian does. Why? Number one, most important thing, to win our enemies to Christ. Number one, to give them Jesus. How's that going to happen? You think your enemy is going to receive from you and I a Bible verse? No, they're not interested in our Bible verse. They're not interested in us preaching a message to them. They're interested in seeing Jesus come out of us. And that is most often done without a word. Love your enemies. That's a verb. Get up and do it. But our enemies, Jack, are you kidding? We're going to love our enemies? Yeah, listen, this is the law of the heart, as I said. It's a growing, developing, maturing Christian experience. And I thought about some enemies that are against us, against you, against me. And there's some images that we have on the wall, or on the screen, I should say, this morning. And I want you to consider this enemy of ours that's here, right there. Who's that guy, man? Now, you say, well, that guy's dead and gone. He's dead and gone, but I've been to Europe, and I've also been to some prisons here in America, and this guy's worshipped, make no mistake about it. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go visit one of the California state prisons. This man's worshipped. Adolf Hitler, go to Europe. In certain places of Europe, he's still worshipped today. An absolute maniac. Next picture. Just keep going through. Osama bin Laden. Do I need to talk about how big of an enemy this guy is to the world, to nations? And yet we're supposed to pray for him. When's the last time you prayed for him? Look, that guy needs prayer. That's Charlie Manson. Does he not look like an insane man? That guy's possessed. Charlie Manson. He's still alive. We need to pray for his soul. We need to pray that God would save him. This poor man. Now, stay on here for a second, you guys. This guy thinks he's a descendant of Nebuchadnezzar, Saddam Hussein. He might be surprised to find out that if you read the book of Daniel, Saddam Hussein would learn something, that Nebuchadnezzar gives glory to the God of Daniel, the God of Israel. And so that's an interesting thing to keep in mind. Pray for him. He's on trial. Yes, he's responsible for killing millions of people. Yes, but pray for him. Do we as Christians really love our enemies? That is an important thing to keep in mind. So let's keep looking at this. Love your enemies, the scriptures tell us. The divine love of God. Well, what's that doing up there? I told them not to put that slide up there. We were in Washington, D.C., and we were driving by a park, and there was Ted Kennedy walking across the park. And so we jumped out of the car and ran over to him, and we told him, Ted Kennedy, we're going to pray for you. Ted needs prayer. And listen, you say, well, Jack, you know, can we really do that? Listen, when you go to Washington, D.C. or Sacramento, make appointments with your leaders and go to their offices. You know, they got to let you in. You're paying for their office. Go in there and tell them, you know what, I want to pray for you. We had people just about a month ago go into Barbara Boxer's office and Dianne Feinstein's office and pray for them. Listen, pray for those who are against us. Don't hate them. That's wrong. They'll never come to Jesus if there's this wall of separation between senator and Christian. Did you get that? We need to tear that down. We need to tear that down, and we need to get to them and love them. And if it's our police officers, if it's our mayors, if it's our city council leaders, pray for them. But listen, apparently, according to Jesus, when you and I have what appears to be an enemy, we are to love them. The Christian enemy should be the most blessed person on earth. You say, well, Pastor, my husband's not a Christian. He should, well, what is he? What are you implying? Is he your enemy? Treat him like an enemy, according to Scripture, and he'll be the most blessed man on earth. You say, what do I want to bless him for? Why would I want to bless him? Because he's your husband. And if you bless him, or she's your wife, and if you bless her, they just might wind up listening to you. They just might wind up wanting to find out about this Jesus you have. Love, Jesus said, your enemies. That's a whole new way of life. And the world doesn't understand it. The world cannot get it. They think we're nuts when we're kind to people. When you hear about someone forgiving, Jesus forgave me, you might hear on a news broadcast, and Jesus forgave me, so I'm forgiving those that did this crime. And the world laughs and says, you're crazy. They don't understand. And by the way, this word, love your enemies, is that word agapeo in Greek. Love them with God's love. The second thing I want you to see under this, that God's love is a divinely empowered love, is that it doesn't act like the world's love either. God's love does not act like the world's love. He says, do good to those who hate you. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Yeah, that's what he's saying in verses 27 and 28. This is absolutely amazing. Well, what that means is when it's a doing good to those who hate you. This is an amazing challenge because it shows you a picture of someone that is against you. And instead of you, watch everyone, instead of you rising up in retaliation against them, they will only rise up all the more and it will escalate into a confrontation. This morning, getting ready to come to this second service, there's news coming out of North Korea and out of the Pacific. We've got an armada of ships there because this North Korean missile threat is heightening and they're going to launch this missile. And all the nations in the world are saying, don't do it. And now there's talk this morning, less than 30 minutes ago, of a coalition of nations led by the United States disarming that missile before it's launched because it can strike innocent nations. What in the world is going on? Things are crazy. When you up one, the other, then the other, there's an escalation. Abraham Lincoln said, I want peace, but my enemy is bent on war. Tragic. Jesus said, do good to those who hate you. Number one, it's the very nature of God. It's the nature of Christ. And it can often diffuse a situation. But if it diffuses it or not, God says, Jesus says, do good to those who hate you. And by the way, that word hate means they want you dead. And that's just as he taught us a couple of weeks ago. They want us dead. What should we do? Instead of retaliatory actions, Jesus says, do good to them. The United States still to this day has a tremendous benevolent reputation to the world. Did you know that even when at the height of the Cold War, when Russia was in need, we sent them wheat, we sent them aid. When an earthquake hit China, the United States was the first one to respond in humanitarian needs. It was the United States that gave more billions of dollars to the tsunami effort to nations. That's a beautiful thing on the political side. But where does that spirit come from? It's an effervescent, it's a leftover of this nation when it was committed to God and to live in the Christian life. Our enemies, when you see them, we're to bless them. Pray for them. He goes on and he's telling us that We do good, they hate. We bless, they curse. And I said this before, and I want to say this again. We need to make sure that our skin gets tough. We need to make sure that we stay in the Bible. Church, are you listening? Stay in the Bible to keep your heart tender before God. At the same time, God in His wonderful works in our lives will begin to roughen up our skin a little bit. That when people curse us, we don't pack up and blow away. Do you understand that when they curse us, it's the Lord God that's at work within us that they hate? You know this. We've talked about this before. When the world responds the way that it does, it has its agenda. When God loves as He does, He's got a completely different approach, and the world often completely misses it. Our new way of life, thirdly, verse 28, it doesn't feel like this world's love either. When this world loves, it's bizarre. Look, He says, pray for those who spitefully use you. And the word spitefully use you is an interesting word here. Are you ready for this? Jot it down. It's amazing. Pray for those who, here's what it means, they slander you to their advantage. We say today, put down. No, they really put her down, or they really put him down. To slander you to their advantage. To lower you that they may appear to be elevated is what the word means. It means to make you look bad so that they might look good. We would say they tore you down. That's what the world does. The world turns to the Christian, the very one who's praying for them, the very one who wants to do them good. The world turns to the Christian and attacks us. We expect the world to do it. It's a horrible thing when so-called Christians do that to Christians. I believe, by the way, and I've seen this happen, I believe that God judges even His own children when they do that. Look, if your kids are chewing each other and beating each other up, judgment's going to come. Look, I can tell you, my brother and I used to get in fights on Saturday mornings when my dad was trying to sleep in. It was his only day to sleep in. And we knew this every Saturday morning. And my dad didn't say, it's hard to tell knowing me, but my dad never said a word. But man, when he came down the hallway, we knew the end of the world was near. But he would discipline us. He didn't get up and go next door and spank the neighbor's kids. They weren't his kids. You see what I'm saying? God loves us. And when two of God's own children begin to eat one another, or if somebody begins to eat one of God's children, who they themselves is a child of God, God is going to deal with them. And there's a lot of this that needs to stop in the body of Christ all around the world. And I don't know where we get that from, other than from Satan wanting to have his way in our lives. But when somebody goes to say something about somebody else, you need to say, excuse me, do I need to know what you're about to say? Hey, did you hear about Fred? Do I need to know about Fred? When you get done telling me about Fred, will I think of Fred more highly or not? See you later. Hey, if the guy walks away, then you didn't want to hear it. You didn't need to hear it. Are you with me, everybody? Yeah. This thing about tearing people down. Listen, well, I feel better. Well, you know what? You're weird. Something's wrong with you. When you tear people down, then you feel better. And by the way, anyone who's ever had any experience at life, when someone's tearing somebody down, it is an absolute indicator that they are very, very, very down and are trying to pull people with them. Remember that. Jesus says, don't be like that. It's a very important thing. It doesn't feel like the world's love. The love of God is listed there in 1 Corinthians 13. And that's what the Spirit of God will work in our lives. And so that's a very, very precious thing. Point number two this morning, verses 29 to 31, our new way of life, it's controlled by divine grace. Controlled by divine grace. How so? Look at verse 29. Grace that transcends this world. Jesus says, to him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. So what's he saying to this? Well, when the scripture says to him who strikes you on the cheek, offer him the other one, this does not mean that you are to, it does not mean that you are to be lethargic or non-responsive to an attacker. What I mean by that is if somebody breaks into your home tonight, you listen, and I know there are people who say such things, but they've never, trust me, they've never encountered this. If somebody breaks into your home and they're going to rape your wife and your kids, and you say, you know, Jesus said, I'm sorry, honey, I'd love to help you, but Jesus said to turn my other cheek. That's not what it means. If somebody breaks into your home to shoot your kids, do you know that the Bible says if you do not protect your children, you're worse than a non-believer? Did you know that? As a parent, you are to defend your home. That's scriptural. Well, then what's being said here? If somebody smacks me on the cheek, I don't retaliate. Thus, my other cheek is open to him. Then what context is it? Luke chapter 6, we've been reading it in our previous studies. Persecution for Jesus' sake. If you're being persecuted for Jesus' sake and somebody smacks you for being a Christian, you're not to retaliate. Someone comes up and says, you're a Christian? Yeah. Boom! What's that for? That's because you love God. You don't go boom back and you say, well, that's because you don't. You don't do that. That's wrong. If somebody comes up and says, hey, I'm going to rob you and rip you off, that's different. It's completely different. This is for Jesus' sake. It's very important. But there's a lot of pacifists in the world that don't even read their Bibles that will quote this scripture and think they're being super spiritual about it. I heard a horrible thing, and I'm sure you did too. It was all on national news. It was very, very insulting, in my opinion, that Nicholas Berg, who was beheaded by Al-Zarqawi. Did you see this on the news? Al-Zarqawi, the guy that just died in that attack, cut the head off of Nick Berg. His father was on the news this last week, 2 weeks ago, asking, what do you think about the death of the man that killed your son on international television, slicing his throat? And one reporter asked him, would you, as a parent, I can't imagine how you would have stopped him. If you could have been there, how you would have stopped this man from killing your son? And he said, oh, no, I don't think I would have stopped him. I can't get involved in things like that. That would make me as bad as the man that's hurting my son. Do you understand that that's sick, and yet it's being heralded in the world by some people as a character quality? That's wrong. That is calling good evil and evil good. That's not what Jesus means here. Oh, golly, I wish you wouldn't kill my son, but oh, there you go. Oh, well. That is wrong. And thankfully, his son never heard such a response from his own father. Jesus is not saying to be a pacifist in this verse. Jesus is saying, if you're being attacked for association with me, if you're being persecuted for me, I don't want you to retaliate. Even if it goes to the point of being a martyr. Jesus says, don't do that. It's powerful. It's impossible, isn't it? Unless God's in control of our lives. It's just impossible. It's a grace that transcends this world. It's also a grace that is lavished upon others. Look at verse 30. It's a grace, the grace of God, it's lavished upon others this way. Jesus said, give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. What is he saying here to this? If somebody is stealing from you, that's one thing. You don't ask for it back. But listen to what he says. He goes outside of the logic of the world. Give to everyone who asks. Now, here's us. And I understand this. When somebody says, hey, you know, can I have a dollar, man? And you can smell the alcohol coming from his breath. We've all seen that happen. Hey, man, you know, I'm really hungry. Can I have a buck? Are you hungry? Oh, I'm starving. I tell you what. So wait right here in the street corner. I'll be right back with some food. What do you want? You want a hot dog, a hamburger? What do you want? Have you done this before? I've done this before. I'm not going to give you any money because I'm not sure what you're going to do with it. But you said you were hungry. I'm going to go get you some food. Stay right here. Are they there when you get back? They don't even care about the food. They wanted the money to go do something else with it. When someone asked, bless them, but with wisdom. Be wise about it. But bless them. Jesus says, go ahead and do that. And we'll never be able to discern who's worthy and who's not about this. Should I give to him about that or the other? Give them something, Jesus is saying. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask for them back. This is the law of the heart where Jesus is saying, if somebody has stolen from you, God will deal with them in the end. You don't need to go run after them. I'll take care of you, Jack. This is Christianity. And we can read about it. We can carve this out and put it on nice Hallmark plaques. But it's one thing different to live it, isn't it? Give to everyone who asks you. Why is this important? As I thought about this, this is exactly what God's done to me in my life. See, what do you mean, Jack? You know what? I didn't deserve heaven. I asked God for it, and he gave it to me. I didn't deserve to be saved from my sins. I asked him to forgive me, and he forgave me. I asked the Lord to make something of my life because I had not been able to make anything with it at all. And the Lord says, I'll take it from here. He's been so good to me. He's been so kind and so gracious and so loving. And I realized, you know what? Who am I to withhold something from someone in need in this world? Who am I? Listen, are you grateful this morning? There's no tube sticking out of our bodies right now. We're hooked up to a machine. I don't know. Don't raise your hand. But when was the last time you visited a hospital? You know what? If you lose perspective as to how much God graces and blesses you every day, you got to take a visit to a hospital. It's an eye-opener. Friday, Lisa and I went to go see Sally. She had a major surgery. She was at Kaiser Hospital in Anaheim. We went to go see her. And while we're there, we hear that from a phone call that Bob Flores' daughter's on the seventh floor. She was in a coma she got out of the coma, but she was in a coma induced by a diabetic response. And so we went to go pray with her. And earlier that day, we got a phone call that one of our own staff members wound up having heart pains and wound up in the same hospital that these other people were at. And then on top of it, as Lisa and I are going down the hallway to pray for these people that are in the hospital, someone walks down the hallway and says, Pastor Jack, what are you doing here? Who told you that my wife just had surgery? I said, nobody told us that your wife had surgery. Where is she at? She's right down here. Come and pray. My goodness. You guys got to stop meeting me at hospitals. And then the nurse said, why don't you guys walk around the other floors and see if you know anybody else that's here? You know what you do after you get done praying for people? You walk out of the hospital saying, thank you, God, thank you, Lord, thank you, thank you that I'm not. Because you know, it could have been you and I in there plugged into some machine. We need to be thankful and grateful to the Lord. Always, his grace is so abundant. Verse 31 teaches us that his grace that expects nothing in return. That's God's grace. When we grace people, church, listen, when you give to somebody, when you grace and bless someone, don't have strings attached. The world does that. I'll give you this. What do I get back for it? You know how the world is. Hey, I'll give you 50% off. I don't like the way that sounds. Because that 50% off might be too expensive. What are you not telling me about this deal? You know what I'm saying? This is important. Grace that expects nothing in return. Listen, verse 31. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. This is amazing. You want to know why? Church, during the time of Jesus, this saying was popular. Or I should say, a saying like this was popular. And there were others who had said sayings much like it, but never in the positive. It was like this. Whatever you don't want done to you, don't do it to other people. Do you hear that? That's the negative. If you don't want people to be mean to you, don't be mean to them. That's in the negative. Jesus turns it around and he caught the attention of the world. He's the only one in the world that has ever said it in the positive. Jesus said, just as you want men to do to you, you also do that to them. Is this karma? No. Jesus is taking the positive. See, the Christian comes out of the positive position. And it fits perfectly into what he's teaching. Someone who is without, someone who's in need, someone who's angry or hates us or is cursing us. Jesus says, go over there and love on them. And don't be surprised if they wind up getting changed and wind up loving on you. But that's not the motive to do it. Just do it because that's what I do. Church, are you ready to receive this? Jot this down if you would. Jesus did it. That's the model. We are to do it as Christians. If we're not striving for this, we have no right to call ourselves Christians. The truth of the matter, my friend, is you're going to say to me after service, well, that's not fair. There's nothing fair about it. Christianity is not fair. The innocent dies for the guilty. That's not fair. The one who pays the price feels the pain. The one who did all the sin goes away scot-free. That's not fair. God's not fair. He's gracious. If God were fair, we'd all be in trouble. Think about it. I thank God He's not fair. He's gracious. He's kind. He's loving. He's gentle. Fair? I don't want fairness in my life. I want mercy, grace. I want God's gentleness, God's goodness. And so when someone sins against you, Christian, against me, Christian, I'm the one that pays the price. You'll pay the price. Well, he hurt my feelings. Forgive him. What? Do you understand, church, that Jesus told us to forgive one another, not for the other guy, but for us? That guy wronged me. He sinned against me. He said all kinds of evil against me. He really ripped me off. And God tells me to forgive him? Yep. Why? Because it's for you, my friends, for you. When God tells me to forgive the person next to me, it's for me, not for them. Do you understand that? Have we looked at that wrong? Watch this. I am not going to forgive them. What, are you crazy? Have we somehow, did we miss this? Forgive who? Them? No way! You don't even know what the gospel means. That's why Jesus said, if you don't forgive those that are around you, those that you know, how can God in heaven forgive you? You've missed it. I am not, you know what? No. In fact, some of you already just tuned me out. I can feel it from here. Jesus says, forgive them. You think that you're doing it for them? You've missed it. When you forgive that person who sinned against you, who's upset you, you're doing it for you. Your relationship is reestablished with God and you can move on. Look, I love each and every one of you, and I don't mean to offend anybody. But if I hear that you're all upset or you hate me or whatever, or you've hurt my feelings, listen, I'm going to break my neck, literally speaking, to get to you. If I have to fall over this stage, because, listen, it's not because I like you so much. It's because I have to love you. God says so. But the main underlying motive is I am not going to have my walk hindered between me and God because there's something between you and I. That's how valuable my walk with Him is. Now watch this. Try this in your life. Well, I'll never forgive my sister. Hey, forgive your sister. Ask God, Lord, help me to forgive my sister. And then watch what happens with your Christianity. You'll soar, my friend. Some of you have been living in a Christian coma for so many years because you won't forgive that person. And you think that you're winning. You're dying. Oh, yes, you're going to heaven, but you're stunted. You won't develop. You'll have a strange, abnormal development as a Christian when God says, listen, forgive them. He's telling us to do that for our own good. If you don't, you'll become bitter, angry. It'll begin to form on your face. People will see it. That person's not a very happy person. Think about it. Forgiveness is for you. When you issue it toward another, it's for you to be set free. You say, what if the guy doesn't forgive me? That's his problem. I asked her to forgive me. She wouldn't forgive me. That's her problem. Now you're free, though, to go on your way. It's very important. Expecting nothing in return. Third point this morning, verses 32 to 34, our new way of life. It's motivated by divine reason. Divine reason? Yes, this way. God shows love toward all. That's the way God thinks. Look at verse 32. And by the way, you and I have enjoyed His love even when we were non-believers in Him. He was good to us. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. He's saying those of the world, those who don't believe in God, aren't they chummy with each other? Hey, buddy, how are you? Love you, man. All right. Come on, let's go. Are you going to drive? Yeah, I'll drive. Oh, I love you, man. What's the truth? I need a ride. I don't want to spend any money. Let's use you. Let's use this guy. You want to drive? The world's always got a hook. See, not my friends, man. I mean, Pastor Jack, no way. I'm a non-believer. I got a bunch of cool non-believing friends. We're just a bunch of loving non-believers all over each other. It's just great. You know what? Just wait. Just wait till things get rough. The world doesn't know how to love. The Christian must express love because we've been loved by God. The wonderful thing is God shows His love toward all. And, you know, you think about, to me, the greatest display, and it's just amazing to me, Jesus was on the cross, and He didn't even mention the word love. He just lived it out in front of them. When He was about ready to die, there were those all around Him, and Jesus shouted out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I can't look at that without seeing the word love. It's amazing to me. But God shows love toward all, and He is loving. There's no doubt about it. He will forever be loving. But just know this, my friend. There will come a day, though, even though God is loving, He will not condone or turn away sin. It cost Him the life of His Son. And so, motivated by divine reason, look at this. Verse 33, reason, God gives good things. God gives good things. And if you do good, see, God does good, so He wants the believer to do good to those who do good to you. What credit is that? I mean, that's normal. Everybody does that. That doesn't take a divine intervention. But He's saying, believer, you need to live it outside of your life. Doing good to those who do good to you, big deal. That's easy. It's doing good to those who do you bad. That's a God thing. And He says, sinners do that. They're good to those who are good to them. They're upset with those who are upset with them. That's not the way we're to be. And then look at verse 34. Reasons. God owns everything. Everything that there is, my friends. And by the way, we've borrowed it all from Him anyway. Did you know that? A friend of mine did some work in a house. It's a 17,000 square foot house. Okay, how many square feet do you need? But it's a 17,000 square foot house. And that's amazing. And, you know, this guy's made hundreds of millions of dollars and blah, blah, blah. And who really owns it? God does. It's God's. It's all His. Jesus says, verse 34, and if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. Meaning, you know what? They think they own everything. Watch. They think they own it. And even when they give it over to somebody to use, they charge interest when they do it. And it's not even theirs. And what's implied is that they're friends. Hey, buddy, tell you what I'm going to do. Oh, I don't like the way that sounds already. I remember the Lord speaking this verse clearly to my heart. Some years ago, about 3 years ago, there was a church in the Pacific Northwest. They had borrowed money from the bank. They had started building their church and they couldn't complete the task. They were short. Bank wouldn't give them any more money because the church was too small. They couldn't make it. They called around. They couldn't afford the rates that the other churches were going to be charging them for the loan. I didn't know that at the time. They called us. Already defeated on the other end of the phone, you could hear them. Hi, remember us? Yeah, I remember you guys. Well, anyway, we're looking for, this is what happened. And so how much do you guys need? Oh, we need this much. And well, we'll pray about it. Talked about it with the board, prayed about it. We loaned them the money. They finished the project. They got in. And they said, okay, you know, we want to know the terms. What will be the terms? The terms of what? The terms of this loan. Well, that you don't give us a penny back in interest. Don't get us in trouble with God. If you're going to pay us back, then just pay us back to the penny what we've given you. But don't give us one penny interest, because we don't want to lose our blessing before the Lord. And that church completed its task that it needed. And now, by the way, that's a big, beautiful church in Seattle. And it's on its way. But you know what? God blessed us because we obeyed the Scripture and didn't have a percentage number attached to that. It's a dangerous thing to mess like that. Well, you know, that's business. Watch out. It's the family of God. And so fourth and final verse, and we got to go quickly because I've gone too long. Verses 35 to 36, our new way of life, it's satisfied by divine mercy. This is like a grand crescendo that Jesus announces what the Christian's new way of life should really look like. To love them, to do good to them, to give them. Listen, he says there in verse 35 that God's mercy produces love. He says, but love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. He's recapping, but listen to this. Love them because God loves you. Do good to them. Why? Because God's good to you. Loan to them. Why? Because God loans to us the very air we breathe. That's why we should give to them. Let God settle it in the end. It's very important. We can't possess these things. We can only manage them. Very important. The Bible warns us and tells us clearly that we need to be about our Father's business, Jesus said. And by the way, I want you to think about this for a moment. I wrote this down in my notes because God convicted me and I wasn't about to keep all that conviction to myself. I wanted to share that with you. God asked me, Jack, would you accept this assignment if I were to give this to you? Little did I know he had already given it to me and to all of us who are Christians. Now, how many of you are Christians? Raise your hand. You're a Christian. Raise your hand. Okay, you just got in big trouble. Big trouble. Because here it is. The Lord began to speak to my heart in preparing for this message. Jack, I want you to target your enemy. Listen to this. I wrote it down. Jack, I want you to target your enemy, and I want you to set your sights on him, and I want you to attack him with my love, with my forgiveness, with my grace, with my mercy, and my goodness. See, on the one side, I turn to my enemy, and those words apply. Attack. Sights. Go after. Lay hands on them in the Lord. Deal with them. No. God says, nope, nope, nope. I want you to take all that, and I want you to do this thing. I want you to administer to them my love and my forgiveness, my grace and my mercy. I said, God, I can't do that. That's why I'm asking you to do it, Jack. Because I'll do it through you if you just ask me. And so you see, he set me up. Jack, do you love me? Yes. Do you want to obey me? Yes. This is what I'm calling you to do then. So I thought about that. Lord, this is true for all of us. It's true for this church. It's true for me too. Can I raise my hand? You raised your hand. God saw your hand up. He saw you raise your hand. Guess what? You, according to these verses and myself, we are now accountable. We must love our enemies. Do you see any option in here? Does he say, if you can, love your enemies? A moment ago, we raised our hands. We are indicted. If I'm a Christian, I must, without debate, love my enemy. You see? No option. God's mercy creates hope in our lives because of this. He says, your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. He says in verse 36, God's mercy nurtures faith. Verse 36, therefore, I love that. We got to circle that word, therefore. It means because of what you have heard, and implies, by the way, because of what you are now, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. You hear that? Okay, how many of us are Christians again? You're going to think twice about raising your hand now? Okay, not so many hands this time. At least that's honest. That's honest. God says, listen, because I've been merciful to you, okay, and now because of who you are, you hear that? Because of who you are? Go out there now and be merciful. Go be merciful because I'm merciful. Notice how he says, you'll be sons of the Most High. You'll be my kids. Why? How's that? Because I'm merciful. So Jack, go out there and be merciful. Go do it. But can I do it? I just told you to do it. You can do it. Go do it. But what if I fail you? No, I'm going to do it through you. You just go do it. Go do it. I'll take care of all the results. You go do it. That's Christianity. Look, you can go to discipleship classes all your life. if you're not willing to do this, just stay home. Think about it. If I'm a Christian, I must forgive those who have sinned against me. If I'm a Christian, I need to be merciful. Father, we thank you for your truth and for your word. It convicts us to the core. And Lord, I know that in our lives, we today, this Sunday, this day, we need to obey you now. We need to go home. We need to make phone calls, or we need to go visit people. No matter what their response might be, we need to say, Jesus has forgiven me of so much, and it would be wrong for me not to forgive you. I want you to know, I forgive you in Jesus' name. And if they slap us and persecute us for being like Jesus, then Lord, bring it on. We would gladly, happy be to have that title, to be associated with Jesus to the point of pain, than to hide in the shadows, being robbed by unforgiveness and an unmerciful heart. We ask you, Father, that you'd live your life through us, Lord, in an ever-increasing way. And I pray, Lord God, starting in my life and in the lives of all of us here, that you'd make us dynamic, biblical Christians to this world, starting right now. Father, in Jesus' name, we pray these things. And all God's people said,
amen.
Let's stand. And as we do stand right now, closing in this...